what the Bible teaches us this morning in 1 John chapter 2 is something called the Antichrists with an S. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, one of the great things about studying the scriptures the way that we do, sort of starting at the beginning of a book and working our way through it, is that topics come up that we may never choose to teach on. They just might not come to our mind, you know, but we are forced to, or we're brought to that joy of being able to learn about things that maybe we hadn't thought about, but maybe we should think about. So, who are the antichrists that are mentioned here in the gospel, the epistle of 1 John chapter 2? So if you found that epistle, it's on page, if you're using this Bible that's provided for you, it's on page 1082. We're going to look at some verses, starting in verse 18. Because we need to understand why this is included in Scripture and what that has to do with us, right? There's lots of things in the Scripture that maybe, you know, we know that have changed, that history has changed, that we don't do things that particular way anymore. We don't, you know, ride donkeys to work. You know, we got some things that have changed, but there's so many things in the Scriptures that have not changed and things that were actually written for our benefit. And this morning, I hope you will leave agreeing that this was written for our benefit. This will help us to know how to live in today's world. So let's pray. Father God, your word is powerful. It is like a two-edged sword, Scripture says. It can cut and help us to discern and to understand you, ourselves, and this world that we live in. So we invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher here this morning as we look into your word together. I'm going to start by just saying this actual expression, Antichrist, have any of you ever heard it before? Usually it's the Antichrist in the singular, but in our passage this morning, you're going to see that it's plural. It's actually this phrase, this Greek word, which has been interpreted as Antichrist, is actually only used in 1st and 2nd John. That's it. You look anywhere else in Scripture, you're not going to see this word, the Antichrist. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 22. It's also in chapter 4, verse 3. And then it's in 2 John, verse 7. And the Apostle Paul, the reason why it's only here, is he's probably the one who's responsible for creating this word, for sort of wordsmithing it, they call it, but making a phrase that would help to express what God, through the Holy Spirit, has put on his heart. So in the Greek, the prefix anti, right, or anti, is added to some person's name or title, and it can mean either to claim to be that person or to be in opposition to that person. It can be, in other words, you can be the equivalent of Christ. You can be saying, I'm also Christ, or I'm another Christ. Or you're a substitution for that person. You're replacing that person. So look at what John tells us about Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. I'll read these verses for you. But read along with me, please. We're not going to put all the scripture on the screen for you, so it's best if you've opened up or looked at the scriptures yourself. Starting at verse 18. Children, this is his affectionate word for us, for his people. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? If not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Okay, so at this period of time, in the time when John was writing this, there were a number of people who were basically saying and teaching that Christ was not equivalent to the Father. He was not God. That Jesus was not God. He was maybe a prophet or a good teacher. Maybe he was someone who, you know, he was morally pure, but he was not himself God. And because that's so anti-gospel and anti-truth, John had to point this out so that the people who did believe that Jesus was God would stay firm in their faith. You see, in this passage, he's told us the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have already come. The Antichrists are identified as these people who have now separated themselves from the church that John is speaking to. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. The Antichrists are those who deny that Jesus is God. They may respect him as a prophet. They may respect him as a teacher. They may respect him as a moral, you know, example for us. But they do not believe that Jesus himself is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 26, he says, I've written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Do you know there are people all over the world trying to deceive believers, to make them believe something other than what the Word of God teaches us about Jesus as the Son of God, yes, but also as God himself. So as always, we want to look back to what Jesus himself said. If Jesus covers a topic and the apostles are also covering that topic, it is a good habit for you as a Bible study person to go back to see what Jesus said as well. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to look at Matthew chapter 24. Because in Matthew 24, even though Jesus doesn't use the same Greek word, Antichrist, he does speak of something that sounds very, very familiar. You see, an Antichrist and a false Christ or false Messiah, both are those who are opposed to the true Christ. So Jesus, he talks about the false Christs in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, in verse 24. So Matthew 24, verse 24 says this. Actually, we can start in 23. If anyone tells you then, see, here is the Messiah, or over here, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you this in advance. In other words, I've warned you of this. And remember that I've warned you of this. Verse 26. So if they tell you, see, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. Or see, he is in the storerooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus himself addresses this idea that there are false messiahs and false Christs that will come. And he says, take note, I'm warning you about this in advance. I want you to remember this. Why is he telling us this? So we won't believe them. So we won't be led astray. So we won't be deceived. He tells us before it happens. It's kind of like someone saying that tonight at your house, someone's going to break in. So then you go home and you wait up all night. You keep all the lights on. Make sure the dog is by the front door. You got your Smith & Wesson in your pocket. You know, you're ready. You're ready for them. He wants you to be ready. He doesn't want you to be caught off guard. Now, what he says is they're going to be saying that the Messiah is here, or that he's over there, or that we need to go over here to see him. He also says something interesting, that they will show great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect is those who believe, believers. So this is something that Jesus spoke about. This is something that the Apostle John has spoken about. And from these two perspectives, we could begin to think that the Antichrists are just humans who come up with these strange ideas about Christ, or these different ideas about Christ, these things that are non-biblical. And so we need to watch out for humans. And while this passage in Matthew, as well as 1 John, could make us think that this is just other human philosophies, other human ideas, we need to look in one more place. And that's in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so flip over there. Revelation chapter 13. I want to give you a holistic understanding of this. Because this phrase Antichrist, or Antichrist, is used today. There are many probably YouTube videos and TikToks and other things out there, books and pamphlets or whatever, where people are writing about and guessing and trying to guess who this is, trying to warn you about it. But we need to be biblical thinkers. We're not run by YouTube. We're not run by TikTok. We're not run by whatever the other things are, right? We're run by God's word. We're guided by God's word. So these two passages we looked at already in the gospel, and it's not just in Matthew, we also have it recorded in Mark, but very similar to what we just read about Jesus and his understanding and warning about the false Christs. We also have in the book of Revelation three chapters, actually. We're not going to look at all three of them, take too long, but in chapter 13, we cannot understand that these antichrists are just human inspired, just ideas that crazy ideas that people think of or organizations come up with, because our other understanding of it is gained by this book of Revelation. This book of Revelation was also written by the Apostle John. It's his last book to us. In fact, in the beginning of the book, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him, Jesus Christ, to show his servants what must soon take place, because the time is near. So again, it's like a warning or preempting, you know, helping you to understand something before it happens. So let's look at this in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This is where we get the idea that this isn't just something that's inspired by human thinking. This is something that might have its inspiration and motivation by something much bigger than that. It says, the dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his authority. And one of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Very different image Same idea. There is something behind all this Antichrist movement, or should I say someone behind it all. We see a beast rising from the sea. We see humans being forced to worship an image of the beast. We see the beast blaspheming, and blasphemy actually means disrespecting or disagreeing with God. We see a beast making war against the saints and conquering them. We see a beast performing miraculous signs to deceive people. In verse 11, I didn't read it yet. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compelled the earth and those who live in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had healed. It also performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to deceive those who live on the earth because of the signs that it was permitted to perform in the presence of the beast. So again, the deception is there. The beast performs these miraculous signs to deceive people and force them into worship. And all those who live on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, those who are not saved. And this calls, in verse 10, this calls, it says, for the endurance and the faithfulness from the saints. All right, so we have three pictures now. We have the one that John painted in 1 John. We also have the one that Jesus painted for us. And now we have this one in the book of Revelation that the Apostle John was given by Jesus himself. So it's probably best to say that we experience Antichrist today, maybe in human form, but they are enemies of Christ and his church. But behind those people that we might experience, those people or those organizations that are against the church, that are against Christianity, that are against Christ and his people, behind all of them or motivating them are some other unseen forces making war against God and against God's people. And you'll remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in Ephesians 6, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it is against evil spiritual forces in heaven. So we live in the physical world, and we're sort of confined to it in many ways by our physicalness, by our physical bodies, by our limited brains, by our limited capacity. But there is a world beyond our world, a world that we can't always see or enter into, that we are given glimpses of in God's word. And by faith, if we believe in God's word, we have to receive these messages. And we have to ask God, what is this about? And how do I respond to it? Because there is a war being waged all around us, day and night, night and day. There's a war in the heavenlies. We're not at peace. We can be at peace with God, but there is somebody fighting against God. These are the powers and principalities, the satanic beings that exist, Satan himself and whatever other fellows he has to join him in that. And they are at work to destroy as much as they can destroy in the time, the limited time that they have to fight against God and God's people. This is why we can't fight alone, in our own strength, in our own humanness. We cannot fight spiritual battles from a human perspective. They don't make sense because they're beyond our understanding. We need Jesus and the Spirit of God and the Word of God to guide us and help us. So back to our passage this morning in 1 John 2:18, 1 John quickly moves from a false Christ as an individual to a group of false teachers who are all spreading these teachings and these lies about Christ. It says, even now many antichrists have come. Even now, so even now is 2,000 years ago, many antichrists already had come. Since then, many more have come. And right now, many more are here. Many people are standing against Christ. It's the one name that is not smiled upon in our culture, in the public sector, in the public square. You can talk about any other belief and any other religious figure and anything else anywhere you want all day long. But start talking about Jesus in public school. Start talking about Jesus in your state offices. Start talking about Jesus with your neighbors in your neighborhood. And all of a sudden, something rises up. The spirit of the Antichrist. To push Christ back, to keep the message from going forward, to stop the movement of the kingdom of God. He will not win because Christ has already won. But there's still a resistance. There's still a desire to keep that back and to keep the control that they have over people's minds and hearts and over people's marriages and over people's families. People, we need to be aware that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces at work. You see this when you see these incredible evil things that go on, whether it's warfare, whether it's crimes, and you think, how do these people come up with this stuff? How do they do these things? Well, they're not coming up with it. They're motivated by evil spirits, by deception. They've been deceived. You see, the work of the Antichrist isn't just to fight out in the open, but is to actually be undercover. To be deceiving us without us knowing it. Because you can't be deceived if you know it, right? All of the opponents in 1st and 2nd John are labeled as antichrists. John does not see a single monstrous figure dragging Christians into deception in the end times. He sees many deceivers all working in league with one another to distort the teachings of the word. To change what we think about Christ. To mess with our understanding of the knowledge of God, which has been graciously given to us in the Word of God. These many antichrists are motivated by the bigger spirit of the antichrist. This all sounds scary and weird and, I don't know, difficult to understand. But people have been deceived from the very beginning. Eve in the garden and Adam with her, deceived by Satan to doubt what God had said and to do it their own way. People who are deceived don't know they're being deceived. They're not out there looking to be deceived because it's a trick. It's a lie, it's a fraud, it's a scam. It's kind of like what they keep doing to me, trying to ask you through the scam emails that you get through the week, right, Aiden? Hi, it's Pastor Tom. I can't talk to you right now, but please go to the store and buy gift cards and send them to me. Send me the numbers so that I can give this gift to somebody in need or whatever. This keeps happening. It happened again this week. If you get emails from me asking you to buy gift cards or to do whatever, don't do it. In fact, use the same strategy that you do, like Aiden and Wendy and a few others who they reached out to me. They said, hey, did you send me this email? Like they checked it out. They decided to like not be deceived. They had this feeling like, well, could be true, but I'm going to double check. That's a good strategy. If you hear something that starts to make you think a little bit differently about Jesus, check it out. Go to the Word. Read the Scriptures. Ask people who know what the Scriptures teach. Look for the help that's necessary so that you won't be deceived. Because what is deception? Here's a definition for you. Deception is to mislead the mind, so get you thinking in a different way. To mislead you, you're on a straight path. If someone comes along and says, hey, let's take a detour. Let's go over here. So to mislead your mind, to cause you to error, to make a mistake in judgment, to cause you to believe what is false, but also, and I think most insidiously, to cause you to disbelieve what is true. So cause you... Well, wait, you know, did God really say that? I don't know. So it's good to be able to see a scam when a scam is happening. But you got to hear the message. You got to know the person and the messenger. You got to believe what is said because it sounds so good. But check it out. Because usually a scam is something like, you know, if you go and do this for me, there's treasure in Nairobi worth billions of dollars and I'll release it into your account and it'll be there by next Monday. You'll be an instant billionaire. Just for doing this kindness for me, right? There's always this, it sounds good, but too good, right? So here's the key, right? If you get a weird email from me or a weird text from me asking for something, you can just call me up and ask me if it was me, right? But when we get a weird idea or feeling about God, you gotta call him up and ask if it's him. Right? That's the same thing. That's the best way to know a scam. If you start to feel like, oh, there's something new here, there's something different here. And this is what some of the false teachers were doing. They're saying, well, you have some of the truth, but guess what? We got more truth for you. And you haven't heard about it yet, but we're going to tell you, come over here to our meeting. Come over here to our house. And we'll tell you some more revelations about Jesus and that he's not really who you think he is. So the Bible for us is God's primary way of communicating with us. It really is. We cannot neglect it because it's his primary way. Does he also communicate to us in other ways? Yes, he does. That still small voice. He communicates to us through prayer. He communicates to us even through other brothers and sisters. Right? So there are other ways, but the primary way is through his word. That's why his word is so valuable to us. And just like a scam email, there are things that you don't want to be drawn into. And the way that you can discern what you should be drawn into and not drawn into is to go to God's word. He communicates primarily through it. So here in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, the people here were of more noble character. So this is on Paul's missionary journey. He's met some people and he says, hey, they're of more noble character than those who are in the last place I was, which is Thessalonica, right? Because, or since, they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So when you hear something new, something different, something that sort of sets you off a little bit, we can learn from these people in Scripture to examine the Scriptures daily. How many of you examine the Scriptures daily? How many of you are in that habit? Not too many, right? So let's try to get more into that habit. Read the Scriptures. Examine them. To examine something isn't just to do a quick read. You're not just scanning the scriptures this quickly. To examine something is to look at it very carefully. Look at all the detail. Look into it deeply. All right? Another passage is in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Correctly teaching it. So there are ways to incorrectly teach it, right? And there are ways to correctly teach it. And then lastly, and it's back in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God, right? We're told to put on the full armor of God, and one piece of that armor is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it helps us to fight our battles. It helps us to be able to stand firm and not to fall for any of these antichrist ideas, any of these antichrist theories, any of these antichrist changes in the gospel. It's through the word. So let's see if we can prove this out. Make sure that you turn back to 1 John. Let's see if this is the strategy that will work for us. Let's examine the scriptures together. So back in 1 John, if you turn back there, it's page 1083. 1 John chapter 2. How can we know if we're being spiritually scammed? How can we know if we're falling for some false belief? Well, here's how we can overcome the Antichrists. It's right here in the passage. He starts with these words in verse 20. He says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." When you become a Christian, God sends His Spirit to live within you, to guide you and teach you, and to reveal truth to you, so that you won't be deceived. The Apostle John, his advice to these people, his friends, his dear children, is to remember what you should already know. Remember what you should already know. He starts in verse 20, reminding the believers that they themselves have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you know the truth. Do you believe that? You know that the Holy Spirit is within you and helps you to know the truth? You don't have to look outside. You have to look within, within with the scriptures, within with your heart, within with the help of the Spirit to look and see what is true. This anointing empowers believers to know the truth, to distinguish between the lies and the truth, between the true Christ and the false Christs. He repeats the verb, "you know," again and again and again. He tells them what they already know. He reminds them what they already know or should know, right? He knows them, so maybe he knows that they know, right? He doesn't know each one of us, but this is something that as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, there are things that you should know. And if you don't know them, you make yourself susceptible to false teaching. But if you do know them, you just need to go back and remind yourself what you already know. And this is what he teaches us here. He repeats the verb, "you know," again, it's in the Greek, several times in this passage. He's reminding people of things that they already learned in order to encourage them to take that knowledge and to put it into practice and fight off deception. You take the truth, the sword of the Spirit, and you fight off deception with truth. That's the only way to do it. So in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 11 and 13 and 14 and 18 and 20 and 21, he tells us what they know. So here it is. Here's what you know, or you should know. Here's what you can know. How about we put it that way? This is what you can know as a believer in Jesus Christ. Hopefully, many of you know it. Maybe some of you are new believers, and so you are learning it. But as you grow in Christ, and if you are going to grow into maturity in Christ, these are the things you know. And by knowing these things, you will not be deceived. This is the promise of God's word. So the first thing is, you know that you know him. If someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" And you go, "I'm not sure." Then you don't know, right? But if someone says, "Hey, are you a Christian?" You say, "Yes, I am." Then you know. And why do you know? Because your personal salvation, the time that you came to know him, is part of your history. It's something that you know. Hold on to that. Don't let anyone make you doubt that. Nobody can change your history. If you accepted Christ with a prayer or at a campfire or in school or, you know, in your family, if you accepted Christ and you asked him into your heart, he came into your heart. It doesn't matter how you feel that day. He came into your heart. If you open the door and let him in, he'll come in and fellowship with you. So you know that you know him. So if you start to doubt, or you start to have people, you know, making you doubt, you got to remind yourself, I know that I know him. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm loved by God. I know that he died on the cross for me. I know that his blood washed away all of my sins. I know that I know him. And I know him personally. That's why in verse 4 he repeats it again. I have come to know him. Have you? Have you come to know him? If you have, then you know him. That's it. Don't let anyone cause you to doubt. The next thing is, we are in him, right? We are in him. We know him. We know him personally, but we also are part of the body of Christ. Together, we know him. And the one who is from the beginning. This is key because the doubt that was being woven into the body of Christ at this point by false teachers was this doubt, was this idea that Christ came to exist after God already existed. Like Christ was created, like we are created. Christ was created by the Father God. So he's a lesser God. That was the doubt. That was the thing that was being woven in that John is trying to help his people to understand. That's not true. He was from the beginning. The Word of God says he was actually at creation. He was there with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they were creating the world together. We learn that from Genesis. We also learn it from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So the Trinity is important. And we find that with the next statement in verse 14. In verse 14, he says this. Let me get there. We know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Up above there, verse 14, I've written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. See, he's talking about the Father, God, but knowing him through the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, the Trinity is something that messes with our brains because it's three in one. They're the same and they're equal and they're God, and we use three different terms to refer to them. So sometimes it looks like three, but it's actually one. And there's no separation between them. There's no greater or lesser. They're all equal together as one God. Now, verse 18 goes on to say, we know it's the last hour. Now, the last hour seems to have lasted a very long time, right? Because if it was the last hour back here in 1 John, it's still the last hour now. What that means is, like, it's a period of history which is considered the last hour. Christ has already died for our sins. He's not coming to do that again. He's already risen from the grave. He's already defeated death and the enemy. All of that has been accomplished. That's why he could say from the cross, it is finished. Salvation is accomplished. Now we're in the last hour. We're waiting for the salvation of all the nations and the tribes and the tongues on this earth, so everyone would have a chance to hear the gospel. We're sent out as witnesses. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit through Acts 2. We're empowered by the Spirit to go and share the good news of Jesus with the whole world. And this hour has taken a long time, but it's getting shorter and shorter. A lot of it's getting shorter because of technology, because of what can happen now in Bible translation. By what can happen now through the internet. I mean, it's getting shorter and shorter. The end is near. It was close back then, but it's a lot closer now. The next thing that he says is, all of you know the truth. I love this because he keeps telling them, you know this. You've got this. You know this. I know you know this. I know you know this. It's kind of like you're being quizzed. You've been working with a study partner, and they know you know the answer, but you're just having a hard time coming up with it. And they're saying, nope, you know this. Nope, we're not giving up. You know this. You know the truth. You know it, he says in verse 21. You know that he is righteous, that God is right and righteous, and that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And so he spends this whole chapter just trying to help them to remember what they know, because they need to remember the truth. We do things again and again and again. When we come to church, we sing some of the same songs we've sung for a long time. There's some new ones, but we also sing some old ones. We have communion together. It's the same thing again and again and again. But it's because we're reminding ourselves of the truth. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've read the Bible again and again and again. But it's reminding you of what is true, what is real. Because we need to be reminded. For some reason, our little brains have a hard time remembering. And so we're reminded to remember. when he says, all of you know the truth because the anointing of the Holy One, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is on you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus tells us this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to glorify himself. He comes to remind us of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is and the power that God has put in Jesus. So he says, I'm not writing you these things because you don't know the truth, verse 21. I'm not writing because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. Look at that in verse 21 in 1 John chapter 2. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. I think part of our job as Christians is to remind each other what is true. And to remind each other that you know what is true. You know this. You got this. Remember this. Jesus is God. Jesus has got this whole thing taken care of. Jesus is doing right now everything that he is intended to do. He's bringing to conclusion the history of the world, of mankind. And he's bringing it to the finish that he has determined for it to have. So, I guess our defense against deception is knowing that we know the truth. When someone comes to tell you that there's a different truth or a new twist on this truth, you go back to this truth and go back to your brothers and sisters who also know the truth and look into it. And say, hey, I feel like I'm getting scammed. What do you think? Or let me look at those passages of what Jesus said to clarify my thinking. Because the enemy is a powerful spiritual agent who would love to distort and confuse us. He's the father of lies. He's full of deception. We are called to walk in the truth. The truth will set you free from deception. It will set you free. But if you don't open your Bible, except when you come to church, and I make you, if you don't read through the scriptures, if you don't ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, you will be deceived. You'll be off track. You'll be in some other flock of people. Being pulled away from the truth, the simple truth of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son to die for you and me, so that through him we could have eternal life. Simple, but only God could do it. Impossible for us, but possible through him. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we're not left with vulnerability. We're not left without a covering. You've given us the armor of God, you call it in Ephesians 6. You've given us ways to cover ourselves from head to toe with your provision, with your righteousness, with your truth, with faith, with the word of God, with the gospel. You've given us what we need, but we've got to put it on. We've got to wear it. We've got to apply it. We have to put our faith into it, and not into our own knowledge, not even our own understanding. The proverb says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. He'll make your path straight. So God, we live in a time, this last hour, this long last hour, which is filled with antichrists, One day there'll be an Antichrist, someone who represents them all. But right now, Lord, there's many different ideas about Jesus. There's many different ways in which the world is distorting and twisting and moving away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of your word. Help us to stand firm on your word, to realize that you have never failed us. By putting our trust in you, you are always there for us. All of your promises are yes and amen. They're all going to be completed by Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So God, continue to help us to stand in what we know. And if there's some things that we don't know, help us to add to that knowledge through studying your word, through being faithful in it, so that we are sustained by it and kept from deception. We ask this in your holy and precious and powerful name, Jesus. Amen.